You have your Bibles this morning, if you'll find your way to the book of Genesis. Thought I'd make it easy for you, right? First book, the Old Testament, all right? So it should be, you flip that open cover, you should be close to it, all right? Genesis, the 26th chapter. Genesis chapter 26. I want to think about this morning, redigging wells. Redigging wells. And I want to think about our faith that should refuse to live thirsty. Faith that should refuse to live thirsty. Redigging the wells. Genesis chapter number 26. And we began in verse number 18. Genesis 26 beginning in verse number 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rohoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, God, for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to perhaps redig some wells in our own lives that maybe have been stopped up by the sin choices that we've made. Lord, I pray that as I proclaim your word this morning, that you would hide me behind that precious cross of Calvary. Dear God, that these folks not see me today, but they would see you. Lord, speak to our ears and our hearts that we may listen, that we may obey, and do that you have called us to do. Save that one that is lost. Bring that one that is backslidden to repentance. And Lord, for whatever you do here this morning, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which had been dug or digged in the days of Abraham his father. Now, I get this is not proper English, right? Most English teachers would probably have a heart attack even reading that he digged again the old wells that had been digged before. But Genesis 26 is an interesting chapter, and I would encourage you to read the preceding verses to get the entire story. I just wanted to focus on these particular verses as it is the central idea of today of redigging wells. But nonetheless, Genesis 26 does not give us a battlefield, right? He's not fighting for these wells. It doesn't come with some prophet's thunder like we are used to perhaps hearing from the pulpit of various prophets that is calling fire down like Elijah or Elisha and calling fire down to consume wood. It's not a prophet's thunder. It's not even technically a miracle from heaven. But Genesis 26 gives us a shovel. It gives us a shovel. Isaac is not confronting kings and he does not call down these fires, but instead he takes a shovel and he is redigging wells. And yet in this very simple and faithful act, it becomes one of the most powerful testimonies that we find in trust of all of Scripture. Because when God's people forget where the water is, they always end up thirsty. When God's people forget where the water is, they always end up thirsty, no matter how religious they may be. They're still thirsty. It reminds me over in the New Testament, you remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman as she was coming and drawing water from the well. You remember how she took a pot with her and she met Jesus. And Jesus was there saying, "What are you doing?" And she, this is paraphrasing by the way, but nonetheless, she said, "I'm come to get water for my household." And Jesus asked for a cup of water out of that. And he mentioned after conversation with her, you know, "If you would drink of me, you'll never thirst again." This is a man that told her, as she has said, as she went back and testified to her community, that "This man told me all things. Everything about me he knew." You know what's interesting in that story? You can look this up. But in none of the Gospels you will find where that lady picked her pot up and took it back home. She left her pot there. She had no need for it no more because she found the fountain of living water. The enemy, verse 15, if you wanted to go back and look at this, you can. The enemy always targets the wells. The Philistines did not go and destroy Isaac's flocks. They didn't go and find his encampment and his campground and burn down all of his tents. They didn't even kill his servants. He wasn't even worried about all of that. But what did they do? They went and filled the wells with dirt. Because the enemy understands, and they understood that something that we oftentimes forget, that if you can control the water, then you control the future. Because with no water, your livestock will have no water to drink. With no water, you will not have any way to make sure your gardens are took care of, which in turn, what? Not only will you not have food, but also your livestock has no food, plus no water. They knew they could control the whole situation by filling this up with dirt. These wells represent promises of God. Promises of God, the memory of faith and knowing that God provided for Abraham, the means of survival. These wells were very important for their survivals. And the inheritance of it being passed down, because it mentions he redigs the wells of his father, Abraham. The Philistines feared Isaac, not because he was some great war hero, not because he was some violent person, but they feared Isaac simply because Isaac was a blessed individual. And so what do? They attack the very source of the blessing that came to Isaac. Dear friends, can I tell you this morning that the devil rarely attacks what is flashy? He rarely attacks what is flashy, but instead he will attack that is life-giving. That's what he goes for. He goes for our prayer wells. He goes for our doctrinal wells. He goes for our moral wells. He goes for those spiritual discipline wells in our life. And instead of filling them with prayer and biblical truth and our morals of knowing what's right and what is wrong, and that spiritual discipline of having that alone time with God on a daily basis, he fills all of that with neglect and shame, tradition without faith, and faith without obedience. Isaac does not innovate, as we find in verse number 18. He does not innovate, but he restores. To me, as I was studying this passage, I think this is where Isaac's greatness is revealed here. He does not go and dig new wells. He goes and redigs the old ones. He doesn't rename them, but instead he restores their original names. We live in an age that is obsessed with innovation. New, better, right? The infomercials, I'm pretty sure most of you are normal and sleep normal lives, but sometimes, you know, I find myself awake at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you'll be watching the TV, and there'll be these infomercials on, and it'll say new and improved, right? New and improved, these innovations that come, and we are so obsessed with this innovation, but yet Isaac here teaches us something that is deeply counterculture. Faithfulness often looks like remembering. It's not about being new and flashy and bigger is better, and we got new innovations and new and improved items. But remember what worked before. Remember how these wells provided before. Remember the promises that were attached to these wells. Isaac understands that God's promises never expire. Isn't that great? I was in the fridge yesterday, and I eat out a lot. I don't necessarily buy a lot of groceries because one person, right? It's difficult sometimes. But nonetheless, it's kind of like chocolate milk, but it's not chocolate milk, but it's similar. But nonetheless, it's like a protein drink. And I really had a crave, and I wanted it. You know, oddly enough, it was healthy, and I wanted it. And I pulled it off of the shelf, and I happened to look at the top, and it had expired. And I was like, man, you know, so there went that craving too, right? Because you don't want to open, you know what milk smells like when it's expired. So imagine a protein drink. But nonetheless, I'm thankful that God's promises never expire. The same promises that He gave in the Old Testament, dear friend, are the same promises that extend even to today. Even to today. And the same promises that Abraham was promised, Isaac knew that will not expire, that these covenants do not need updated, that the truth doesn't need some, like corporate America, and rebrand this to where it's appeasing to all. The wells were not obsolete. They were just simply buried. The church does not need a new gospel. She needs the courage to redig the old wells. I was telling a joke this morning. My grandfather would go to church, and of course you know how some people are, and my grandfather was one of those some people. But when church was over, they would go home and they would talk about the service, which that's okay, right? It's okay to discuss what the preacher preached about. But his problem was he went further than that, and he would talk about the people and how they were and what they wore or what they said or should have said and didn't say, or how the kids were unruly, this, that, and he always had an opinion about something. But he had mentioned there was a deacon in this particular church, and he said that deacon may be deacon on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday he preaches a different gospel. And I think if we were safe this morning, we would say that's probably true of a lot of Christians in church today. We look religious on the outside, and we attend church maybe faithfully or maybe occasionally, but nonetheless we want to look good in the public's eyes and look religious in the public's eyes, but yet we are proclaiming a different gospel. And the apostles warned us of those that preach anything or teach anything except for Christ and Him crucified. And so these wells were not obsolete. They were buried. We don't need a new gospel. We don't need a new message. We only need the courage this morning to redig the wells. In verse 20, we find that resistance is proof you found water. Resistance is proof that you found the water. The moment that water flows, conflict erupts. Isn't it strange? Notice this. As you read, if you wanted to read the preceding verses and the verses even to follow, that no one ever fought over the dirt. No one fought over the dirt. Because why? Because the Philistines had them where they wanted them. They couldn't use the wells, they couldn't survive, right? So no one fought over the dirt, but instead they fought over the water. Fought over the water. And when Isaac uncovers this life again, the enemy shows up immediately. Here's the hard truth this morning. And I'll say this as lightly as I can, all right? If no one is opposing your faith, you may still be digging in the dirt. If no one is opposing your faith, you may still be digging in dirt. Every well that Isaac redigs is contested. Esek is contention. Sitnai is enmity. And so Isaac names them honestly. He doesn't pretend that resistance isn't real, dear friend. I can tell you, if you proclaim Christ and the gospel, you will be met with resistance. It is real. He doesn't spiritualize away conflict. He knows conflict will come, dear friend. This road we travel is not an easy road. It's not. I was coming through just across the state line into Mississippi, and as I was coming out of Memphis and down into, of course, it was getting into the... Perhaps it was the outskirts of Tunica. And it was like every... You could hear the bumps, right? Like a horse and carriage going down the highway, right? That's a rough road. And it seems like every week it's getting rougher and rougher. There's new potholes forming. And when it rains, and then, of course, now we're into the freezing season. And when it ices, and it just busts that concrete up even more. And so it's going to be worse as time goes. But nonetheless... We know that we can't over-spiritualize things and think that just because we're saved that life is great. It is great. But there will be conflict. There will be battles that we have to fight. There will be some storms that come. There will be rough patches in the road. There will be curves and mountains and valleys and hardships that come. We must understand this is all still part of God's plan. He names it, acknowledges, and He keeps on moving, right? He doesn't let that one stop Him. He keeps going. And then we find where persistence knows when to move and when not to quit. Isaac moves on, not because he's afraid, not because he is weak, but he moves on because God's promises do not depend on winning every argument. It's taken me a long time to learn that some people are not worth the time of day to discuss theological topics with, right? Because no matter how much you plead with them and show them and give them proof from God's Word, they still have in their mind either against it or some twisted narration of it. And no matter what you do, you're not going to win that argument. And so Isaac is saying here, his promises does not depend on winning every argument. You're not going to... All these wells are not worth redigging. There's a difference between standing firm and standing struck or stuck or stranded. There's a difference. And Isaac refuses to abandon this mission of redigging the wells and bringing back those promises of God and naming them again as they were named before, just because these first two wells were contested. He digs again. And then he digs again. And then in verse 22, we see Rehoboth, the God who makes room. Finally, we find a well that's not contested, that's not a fight comes from. Rehoboth means wide places or room enough. Notice this order here, that digging comes before the room. That faithfulness comes before fruitfulness. That persistence comes before peace. So we must keep digging to find room. We must continue faithfully to bear the fruit. We must endure with all persistence before peace comes. Rehoboth is not luck. It's just simply God rewarding for obedience. And Isaac gives God the credit. He said, "The Lord hath made room for us." The Lord has made room. And when God makes room, dear friend, then no one can take it. That no one can clog it. No one can steal it. Because it belongs to God. Will you redig the wells in your life? Or maybe you would be like many in modern society. And instead of redigging, because that takes effort, right? That takes persistence. That takes possible conflict. So instead of redigging, maybe you'd rather just be like the world and relocate. Relocate so we keep the peace, right? Relocate so we don't step on toes or we don't make anyone mad and we don't want to cause an uprising. So we'll just relocate, right? Isaac teaches us that the answer to a spiritual drought is not escape, but excavation. We don't escape, we don't run from it, but instead we grab our shovels and we start digging. We start digging. Some of us are thirsty because we've abandoned the wells that God has told us to keep. We've accepted that dirt where water once flowed. And we mistook in our resistance for a sigh to quit. Friend, I can tell you this morning with every fiber of my being, and that's a lot, right? Everything that I am, that God is calling His people to redig wells. What wells are we talking about? We're talking about redig the well of prayer. Redig the well of holiness. Redig the well of His Word. Redig those wells of repentance and faith. Redig the well of revival. The water is still there. That dirt is not permanent. And the God who made room for Isaac, dear friend, this morning, He will make room for you. And this is my final thought for this morning. Pick up the shovel. Pick up the shovel and redig the wells and refuse. Refuse to live thirsty this morning. A few weeks ago now,
I had went back home to Mom and Dad's, and I'm not sure at what point I had done this. I'm assuming when I was cleaning out something at the house, but nonetheless, there was a shovel placed in my van. And we went, Mom and Dad had bought these granite markers to put down at the cemetery so that their spots are marked. And I had them in the van, and we was going out to the cemetery there, and as we was going, Dad had made the comment. He said, "I forgot my shovel." And I was like, oh. And of course, at the time, I didn't realize that I had one. But nonetheless, we get to the cemetery, and I was like, my brother was there, and I said, "You're going to have to go back and get a shovel." And he was standing there at the car, and he said, "Why, when you have a shovel right there?" You know, shovels are not something that most people carry around with them. I get it. And it's even worse when you're a former undertaker and you're carrying a dirty shovel in a van. It don't look good a lot of times, right? But I'm glad at that particular time that I had my shovel. And so I say all that this morning to say to you, are we going to pick up our shovels? The world will not understand it, right? The world doesn't understand a lot of theological ideas. The world don't understand a lot of spirituality in the Christian life, and that's okay. But dear friend, we cannot allow the wells to continue to be clogged. When we have a clog at home in our pipes, what's the first thing we do? Call a plumber, right? We don't want that pipe clogged. That's not good. Dear friend, the wells, whatever well it is in your life, if it's full of dirt today, can I encourage you to get to digging? And may God send revival and a people to call to repentance, but also those that are saved, a call to holiness, to live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we're thankful for the wells of promises that you have given us. And Lord, how we know that you keep all of your promises. Lord, we're looking forward to that great promise when you said you will come again and receive us unto yourself. Lord, that where you are, we will be as well. Lord, how we long for that day. And Father, I pray that now as we go through this time of invitation, Lord, that we prepare our hearts for revival. God, that you would instill within us that call to proclaim your word and, Lord, to live a holy life. But also, God, perhaps we need to redig wells in our life of prayer and obedience to you. Lord, whatever it is this morning, as we go through this time of invitation, we pray that you convict our hearts. Lord, may we get it nailed down with you. Lord, if there's one that is lost this morning, we pray you convict them that they be saved. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we sing. Two really quick stories, all right, and then I promise I'm going to hush. That song made me think about this. I think I've shared this with you before, but there was a collection plate being passed in the church. Obviously, that was pre-COVID, right? When the plate would go through the pews, y'all know how that used to do. Anyway, this girl has seen that plate being passed and people placing things in the plate, and she had nothing. A little girl, right? School-age girl. And so when the plate got to her and she knew she didn't have anything at all, she took that plate and she went to the center aisle of the church and she put that plate on the floor and she simply stepped in it, signifying she gives herself to the Lord. I say that story to say this one real quickly. There was a lady in a church I pastored down in Mississippi, and we would sing that song for an invitation, and I would go every Sunday with this family to lunch at their home. And she said, "Preacher, I guess you've noticed I don't never sing that song when they sing it." And I said, "Well, frankly, no, because I don't just look at everybody when they're singing songs." But I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "I have a problem with the song." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She said, I don't think anybody can surrender their all to the Lord. Well, when you tell a Baptist preacher that they can't surrender their all, that's a moment for another sermon, right? And so I already had them captivated because I'm eating lunch with them, right? So I let her know, and I shared that same story of that little girl, and I said, "You know, we in and of ourselves can't give our all to God." I agree with that. But with childlike faith, we can try. And I think when we try, God sees that. Now, do we have our times where we fail? Absolutely, right? Abraham, as great of a patriarch and man of God that he was, guess what he did? He failed sometimes. David, the scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. We all know he failed, right? He even talked about it. But we can at least try. So I want to encourage you this morning, while we may not physically in and of ourselves give our all to God, we have to start with redigging old wells and get back where we need to be. Amen. And God will take care of the rest. All right, I'm going to hush now.